again, just as a way of reminding you, so we don't lose track altogether, you know, there were seven things that we did not want to do. And again, those things, we don't want to resign from being God's Christian disciple and servant. We don't want to run away. We don't want to be a part of a revolution or a revolt. We definitely don't want to renege on the promises that we've made to God. And I put a note here today because I guess I didn't say this last time, but you definitely don't want to live a life where you're trying to hold God accountable to his promises and you haven't made any promises to him. You know, there's an old song we sing in the church, I promise him that I, and it's a good place to start. Now that needn't be your only song, but that's a good place to start. And I say this this morning because we are living, and this is a free one. We are living off of a promise. God made Abraham a promise before your mama even knew your daddy, before your granddaddy knew your grandma, and we can keep on backing up. But this is how critical it is to have promise in your life, and this is how critical it is to have made promise to God concerning your life. God, I owe you everything. And our daily constitution must revolve and be strengthened around the fact that we will not renege on what we promise God, which is why you need to be slow to make promises. Now, don't not make a promise, but be slow and be very careful. That's why Jesus gives us this example. Jesus says, you ought to be real mindful about what you're going to build and haven't thought about what it's going to cost. Same thing applies in our Christian service to God. Now, let me help you now. You owe God your life. You are not your own. But you still need to be very mindful of what you say out of your mouth to God and you don't keep it. He loves you. He won't hit you upside the head and kill you right away. But you will notice, and I pray you're attentive to this, you will notice, and I don't think there's a person who has any sense of awareness that does not know when they're not in good favor with God. You know, it's not that he moves away. We start hiding like Adam. God never moves. He's immovable. We hide because we know we're not. It's no more than what our children do, what we did as children. When we know we're not in favor with mom, dad, or some relative or whatever, we tend to not come around them. And somebody look around and say, where is Pat? She usually here by now. You know, you stop, even on your job, let's be honest with ourselves. How many of you can just go back in your memory cycles and remember there was a time when somebody you worked with or maybe even yourself, when something was kind of out of sync on the job, you didn't go to the coffee machine like you used to. You don't still go eat lunch with the same crew you used to because you know something's not right. And so it is, we are like that with God. I'm convinced that a lot of times, initially, whereas we like to blame people for our distance, it's really that we know something's wrong with us and God. Amen. Because it's easier to blame what you can see than to be able to try to blame and negotiate with what you can't see. And it's easier to blame powerless people as opposed to trying to put that on a powerful God. You can blame us because we'll probably cry and get sensitive, but God going to look at you and go, really? Don't make God say really to you. You know. And so it is that, you know, when you renege on God, you're not doing him any harm. God's known liars all his life, all his existence. In fact, the Bible even reminds us all men are liars. That don't surprise God when men lie. It didn't surprise God in Genesis chapter 6. When he said, my spirit will not always contend with these folk because they ain't right. God knew that. When he made Adam, he made him in the perfect image and likeness of God, but he knew Adam. God knew the very day and the very hour that the whole thing would start to unravel. How many of you have ever had something unravel in your life and your testimony is, oh, I knew it was going to happen. I saw this coming. You really didn't. You just say that to kind of make yourself feel a little better. But the reality is, What God is doing in our lives is so super critical that you don't want to forfeit that by simply saying, I ain't. No, keep your promises to God. keep your allegiance. Stay with him. Don't, no matter, you know, you need to have a mentality like Peter. You got to be able to say, Lord, no matter where you go, I'm going with you. You know, if you got to die, Lord, we're going to go die with you, you know. And let God say to you, well, you really mean well, honey. How many of you know God looks at you a lot of times and knows you mean, but you just mean well, you know. And so you can't renege on God. You don't want to do that. You don't want to really do that with people. You don't, you know, you really ought to try to, as the Bible teaches us, let your word be your bond. If you've ever had to deal with bonding issues, you know that's like an assurity. That's kind of like, if you ever bought anything of value, they ask you for good faith money or something like that. And, you know, good faith money means if you back out, we keep some of it, if not all of it. And so we really want to be able to, with God, have established the fact that we're going to keep our promise. And you need to, and that's how you build integrity. How many of you know people with very little integrity? You know, and isn't that tough on a relationship? It's tough on a relationship when you know, especially when what they're saying will be most beneficial if they kept their promise. But you know, because of their history, that what they're saying is just a bunch of smoke and mirrors. And you stand there going, boy, if only you would keep the truth that you're saying, that would be so wonderful. You know, my grandmother used to tell us that all the time, say, Lord, if y'all just do what y'all say y'all going to do, y'all would be most wonderful children. But y'all just lie. And so it is. And then, again, you have to realize, and this is, again, something critically important. Your relationship with God is your relationship with God. It's not Larry's fault if you flake out. It's not, you know, Raven's fault, or it's not, you know, James's fault, or, you know, that's your relationship with God. And whatever other people do, you pray for them, but you make sure you stay. You say, Lord, I'm so sorry that my husband or my children or whomever don't get it, but I get it. And God, I don't live through them. I live through you. I live with them. That's a good teaching lesson right there. I live with y'all, but I live through him. You know, and y'all going to come and go, but the Lord will stay. And so you don't want to renege on God. And then you don't want to renounce, again, that vow that you've made. You don't want to give up the relationship. You don't want to reject. You know, sometimes we feel a sense of being set upon by God, but through whatever you've gone through, whatever the cost is, it's not what God is doing to you. It's what God is really doing through you. Sometimes, you know, you have to be tested. You know, you shouldn't buy anything without knowing something about it. You shouldn't get involved in with people and not know something about them. And so God, what God is doing with whatever trial or tribulation that comes through, God is really proving himself through what you're going through. You know, Paul says it well. We can understand it so clearly with him when he says, you know, it is in the fact that I recognize my weaknesses that I found the strength of God. You do know you can't do this by yourself. You do know you're vulnerable. That's why, Lord, be a fence, you know, hedge round about us, cover us with your feathers, hide us in your pavilion, put us over in the place of safety, because you're vulnerable. You have an adversary who is aggressively looking for the earliest and most frequent opportunities to kill you. Let's do this. Let's be spot on for the moment. Let's say, in the real sense of everything, if in fact you knew, and you do know because I just told you, but how would you live your life if you knew that every time you went out that door, there was someone waiting to kill you? You probably wouldn't go out the door much, would you? Or you would put certain defenses in play. And that's really the truth of it, children. Everywhere you go, Satan looking for a chance to kill you. And when he kills you, he wants to make a big scene of it. I was telling my wife the other day, these Olympic games gather my attention for probably the wrong reasons. If at any time, I kind of like the Olympics a little bit, especially the summer games. But because of what's happening in the world with this terrorism threat, I fear that this is one of those moments where they're going to take the best opportunity to make a big stand. And that's how Satan is going to come after you. Satan don't want to kill you off quietly and nobody notice it. Oh, no, he want all the publicity, and he want to make sure he get credit for doing it. You notice when these terrorism acts happen, the media plays it up and say nobody's taking credit yet. And I wish they wouldn't do that, but that's what they do. Downplay it. Because if they don't get any attention, eventually they'll realize, well, we ain't no big deal no more. Yeah. And that's what you have to be doing, you know, be very aware of with Satan, is that he's not going to try to kill you, in Roberta Flack's word, Jess Early's song, kill you softly. No, he wants you to be a big target. And when you go, when a deacon goes down, that's big play for him. When a deacon's marriage goes bad, that's big play for him. When a deacon's children are arrested, that's big play for him. When a daughter, you know, who has been in the body of Christ for a long time, makes a mistake or an error or something happens and people have judgment and stuff, Satan going, oh, yeah. You know, if he can get a big one, he goes for the big one. When a preacher or pastor goes down, you know, when a church is in turmoil, when folk don't show up for cleanup day, oh, that's different. Sorry. But you have to realize that Satan is trying to bring you to a place that you'll even renounce God. I knew I shouldn't have joined this church. I knew I shouldn't have became, you know, and he's going. Because when we do most things in the body of Christ, we want to do it in a big way. You know, we come down the aisle or we get an opportunity to be in leadership. You know, we try to make, you know, we do it in the church. We kind of, you know, my pastor said this some years ago. Sometimes we set people up too high, which makes the fall greater. You know, maybe some things we ought to do quietly, you know, but the Bible said this wasn't done in a corner, so we do it in the middle of the stage, you know. And when people fall, they fall bad. So sometimes maybe we ought not to announce things too quickly. You know, maybe we ought to really do what the Bible says, suddenly lay hands on no man. Sometimes the process is really protection. Yeah, that's from Leroy there, that's mine. Yeah, I wrote that a long time ago. Sometimes the slow process is really protection. Pastor, you ain't announced me yet. Shh. You won't let me do it. Shh. Because Satan is waiting. As soon as we put a new title in front of your name, that's more he can bring down. Just be brother so-and-so. My pastor did tell me that when I was young. He said, you'll just be Brother Mitchell. You know, I'm waiting on being called the reverend. He said, no, you'll just be Brother Mitchell. And in fact, you know, they still do it. They'd only license you for a year at a time. He said, you know, so you can't be no one-hit wonder. You know, you got to be consistent. They only gave you 1 year license. They still do it in some churches. I think it may not be a bad practice, maybe. I don't know. But they license you for 1 year, conditional. And then at the end of the year, they'll review and say, well, you don't have to worry about this no more. You know, just like DMV, they only give you a license for a little period of time. If you don't have a good driving record at a certain period of time, they pull that. You know, driving is a privilege. And so Satan wants us to renounce. And then the other one, I'm just catching you up a little bit because I'm always adding notes. But the other thing is you don't want to retire. You want to finish. You want to die on the job. You know, well, Reverend, I done did all I'm going to do. Won't step. No, you ain't no retirement plan in the body of Christ. Only get a good home-going service. Be thou faithful even unto death. And so those are the seven things. Then we started talking about other things and what we wanted to be doing. So now we're looking at how we're going to build our mind. So we're talking about, again, surrendering the mind, allowing the Holy Spirit to renew the mind, praying that God would arrest our mind daily and give us a single, submissive, spiritual, and secured mind, to discipline our mind every day and all day, to guard our mind, and to always have joy and to always glorify God. So today we're going to talk about allowing the Holy Spirit to renew our mind and understand that that renewal process is richly rooted in the Word of God. You cannot sing your way to a renewed mind all the time. You can't, by osmosis, renew your mind. You're going to have to get into the Word every day and allow. The key word today is allow the Holy Spirit to do that. Because you do have limited command and control over what you allow. You know, every young man and every young woman, as we grew up, we're probably told by our parents, don't let nobody do this to you, or don't let nobody, you know. So you have some play there. But every day to do that is really going to help you grow. You know, a day without the word is a day that you don't want to have to live, really. You want to stay rich in the word. You want to make sure that you're getting that. And so to allow that to happen is critical. And again, it's not just music. Music is wonderful. I like music. We got some really talented people here as it relates to music. It's not just in thoughtful reflection. Please don't let your best testimony be what you used to be for God or what you used to do in the church or how you used to feel. I remember the time, Pastor, when the Holy Spirit would just move on me, and that's just reflection. What's happening now? Oh, Pastor, I remember the time when, I was shouting, running all over the church for the Lord. You like my Uncle John Henry, you said, what, did they cut your legs and now call you shorty? You can't just live in thoughtful reflection. Well, my Uncle John Henry had some good ones. Yeah, that was one of his favorite. He'd look at you, well, cut my legs and call me shorty. You know, he's okay. And then you think about that. Well, yeah, you would be short. You can't live the rest of your life. You don't want your next day with God to be worse than your yesterday with God. You don't want to look at God in the rearview mirror all the time. You want to look at his face and say, Lord, I'm getting closer. And so you don't want to live in thoughtful reflection. You don't want to center your life around just a song. I know the Bible says, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, but don't just be a song testimony. You know, make the word be your, your real truth, because music will come and go, but the word going to be here forever. There will, there's no more Mahalias, Lord help us. Sure the seas ain't making them like she used to and all that kind of stuff. But your salvation is not just a song. Your salvation is the word. There is no other salvation than that which is in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is the word. And then the other thing is, you don't want to spend the rest of your life on television ministry. You cannot join a television church. I don't care what they say. All they want is you to send them a check. You are not a member of World Changers Church because you send them money. I'm sorry. You're not a member of Trinity in Chicago. You're not a member of the Potter's House. The Bible declares, forsake not the assembling of your assembly, means you need to put your hind parts in the Lord's pews in his local church. You can't, the word network ain't going to save you. Only Jesus saves. And Jesus, as much as technology has come along, I don't think Jesus would have advocated television ministry from the disciples. I don't think he would have told them, well, get contracts with TBN and Impact and set up churches through media. I don't think so. I know we've grown. There's a lot of growth in the ministry now. We got a lot of tools, and we're using one now. If Deacon Richburg got us out there, we're using one now. But that's not our, church. We don't see them people. I wish they would come. Y'all, come on. You here? And send a check. We working? We live? We good? You woke? Oh, okay. Thank you. I can't see your thumb. I ain't got my glasses on. No. Y'all know that's why I can teach with such energy. I can't see y'all. No, I'm just kidding. But you have to realize that there's a necessity to have the currency with God, not money currency, but be current with God. And so it's not television, and it's not in this thing that we sometimes get caught up in. We cannot allow ourselves to think that we have figured it out all by ourselves. He said, I'll give you pastors. I'll give you teachers. The Ephesian letter that we're using on Thursday in the academy talks about those critical components of good discipleship making, and he talks about some teachers, some pastors, and that is why God gives you that. So you can't just sit home and turn on your TV. And again, daily meditation, wonderful, but you just like that unit, who's going to explain this to me? Because Paul tells Timothy one of the most critical discipleship development and discipline tools that you can find in the Bible. He says you must rightly divide, rightly engage, rightly understand the word of truth. Don't interpret the Bible to suit your lifestyle. Let it be interpreted to you that you'll live the life that God intended for you to live. Because you'll be like that Pharisee who stood there with much praying and looked over and said, well, at least I'm not like him. And that's what you'll start doing. You'll have a self-righteousness, but not a godly righteousness. And self-righteousness serves us when we want it to. But it'll never please God. Because God's going to look at you and say, come on now, really? And you don't want God to look at you and go, really? So you want to make sure that you're not living your life without allowing the Holy Spirit to get in there. Why? Because that's what God sent us. Don't miss what Jesus is saying to you. When he says, I'm going to send you a counselor who's going to lead, that means you follow, and guide, that means when things are wrong, he'll put you back on the track, into, because you're not in truth, you were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, lead and guide you into all truth. Who is me? In other words, he's going to tell you, what he's telling you is, the Holy Spirit's going to show you how to get to me. Because you're not going to find him any other way. The Holy Spirit, that's his job. Everything God put into place is there as a matter of necessity, a matter of absolute, no wavering. You cannot figure out another way because you think you're smart. Oh, I done figured out a new way to get to salvation now. I ain't got to do all that. Like our dear television minister Oprah said that there's more than one way to Jesus. She's a liar. Ain't but one way to the cross. And that's the way he set it up. You know, you don't try to impress God. Lord, I'm going to figure out another way to get people to cross. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. The devil is a liar. And so we want to make sure that we're allowing the Holy Spirit to do that. And that means what? Surrender. Part of the things I told you earlier, you got to have a submissive mind. I know I'm not trying to discredit how smart you are. You're brilliant. Wonderful. How wonderful. You've done some things. You know, we got some real smart people here, very smart people. But you'll never outsmart God. And you're going to have to come off your high horse and let God have that mind. And you got to have a surrendered mind. Don't think because you have a PhD in analytical survey or theology or anything else that you're the one. No, you're just another one. But he is the one. Ray Charles, he's the right one, baby. Uh-huh. You're not going to be that. You're not. I mean, listen, I'm not dumbing you down. You're brilliant. You guys know some of y'all smarter than me. Maybe one, two of y'all. That's about it. Okay. Thank you, Deputy. Appreciate that. But the fact of the matter is, don't harden your mind against God. Don't harden your heart against God. Don't get stiff-necked against God. That has never worked. Look at the history of a people. It has never worked. When you harden your heart against God, you don't prove anything when you get hard-hearted against God. You don't prove anything when you're unyielding to God. You don't prove anything when you won't surrender and submit and stay with God. You don't prove it. Nobody's ever gotten away with that before, and you won't either. In this millennial age where we think we figured out something new, no, don't do that. You got to surrender. You got to allow God, allow the Holy Spirit to get in that head of yours. Rearrange some things. How many of you ever thought it wrong? You know, you thought you were right, but you were wrong. And it might have been working for you. You know, grandma was right. Two wrongs don't never make nothing right. But you thought, oh yeah, this is working. This. And you end up alone and idle on a dark street and saying, how did I get out? Have you ever had that? How in the world did I end up like this? How did it get this bad? No, nobody. I've been there. I'll tell you that. I thought I was so smart. And I ended up in a place that was unfamiliar to me. I was going to church. Sitting there in the shadows. I couldn't hear nothing the pastor preacher was saying because I figured it out myself. I'm sitting there thinking I'm smarter than him. I'm thinking I should be up there teaching. I should be up there preaching. I could lead this church. I could grow this fellowship. And little by little, I ended up in a place where I had no God. I had no strength. I was just out there. My own family didn't recognize me. To me, I said, there's a stranger in this house. He looks like you. He talks like you. Y'all know that song? Don't make me sing it. My voice don't go that high. But that's what will happen to you if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to govern you. Come on, y'all looking at me like I'm the only one. I know I ain't the only one. If you've been honest with yourself throughout the course of your relationship with God, you do know there have been moments when you know it wasn't just so. Now, let me fix this. If you've never had that happen, God bless you. But I'm not that one. God, I wish I had been. I wish I had kept every promise I made God at 11, 12 years old, 13, 14. But I got caught up in me. I sat in too many classrooms with people that I thought weren't smart enough to teach me anything. I went to too many services where I felt like the music could have been better. And who am I? Or the preacher didn't preach that like he should have, because I done read a little bit, you know. I'm thinking now, since I'm doing daily reflection and daily study, that I knows the word. You'll end up in a place where you don't even know you. Stay humble and allow the Holy Spirit every day to do it for you, because that's what's necessary. And then you'll discover, beloved of God, I want you to discover that you are actually growing far faster than you notice even yourself. You will find yourself on that day quite capable to be a witness for God, quite word savvy, if you just stay humble. Don't rush. Take your time. All of us on the same schedule. 24-hour periods. That's all we got. Let's go over to the book of Deuteronomy. Let's see what he says there. Book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. It's a good book. Old Testament book. If you start at the front of your Bible, you'll get there a whole lot quicker than if you try to come from the back. It's a good book. Please do not let anyone ever convince you that the Old Testament no longer values in your life. It is critical that you have the Old Testament. It is the foundation of which everything is built in our lives. Jesus did not discount it. He often quoted from it. It's reality. And so what the Old Testament says to us needs to be repeated. Don't ever get into any ministry where all they do is just open up the new book and don't ever do nothing with the old book. The old book is necessary. You can't have a New Testament without an old. And that's kind of silly to say, but it's true. Okay. And if he doesn't say anything to you from the Old Testament, you just not listening. Okay. So let's look at what he tells the church back then. Not the church like we have now, but the people. Let's do it that way. Let's look at it, because somebody will be critical and say, I wasn't no church. Okay, let's look at what he tells the people. Okay, everybody there? Deuteronomy chapter 4, start at verse 5. Here's what he says, verse 5. You must obey. And again, this is New Living Translation for those listening. You must obey these laws and regulations when you arrive in the land you are about to enter and occupy. See, again, God of promise. The Lord, my God, gave them to me and commanded me to pass them on to you. That's why you must listen to your preacher. Listen to your leader. Because we're under assignment. You know, I didn't just, you know, come up here and say, well, this is what I'm going to do. This is what God has commanded that we do. That we give this to you. No options. There's a responsibility from every leader, a place upon every leader, to bring this gospel. Tell the people the truth. Don't be telling folk they're going to get rich. Don't be telling folk that they ain't going to be sick. Don't be telling folk that the reason you're sick because you're not giving enough and all that kind of crazy stuff. Just tell them the truth. Even hard truth. You know, I got a book, and I'm sure these preachers probably got it, but the title of the book is The Hard Sayings of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says some tough stuff. You know, he doesn't do it to break people. But he says, you know, let me help you understand something here. You know, that's always a good introduction whenever somebody's getting ready to shift the conversation. They say, let me help you understand something. You know, so you know it's going to probably go in a certain way. Moses says, I'm doing this because this is what God told me to do. And we all, well, I won't say we all, but many of us know Moses' story of somewhat trying to say, well, God, I'm not qualified for this. I'm just a sheep herder kind of guy. I don't talk very well. And God said, everything you can use as an excuse, I see as an opportunity. And let me tell you that in your life, right now, today, please understand, whatever excuse you want to make to God, he can turn into an opportunity. Yeah, and he'll do it. In fact, God is very opportunistic with all of you. Because the reality is, you could have been, should have been, might have been dead and sleeping in your grave, but God saw something in you way before the foundation of the earth and said, boy, when they arrive at that station. How many of you ever been met by somebody at a place, an airport or a train station or something like that? None of y'all? Okay, well, you know, usually when I ask something, help me, you know, raise your hand and say something. But, you know, if those people are waiting for you, they really believe you're going to make it. How many of you have ever waited for somebody and they didn't show up and you immediately start calling and say, well, did they get on the train? Did they leave? You know, and so because you're expecting. You have a certain anticipation. You know, one of the things Deacon Walker nodded when I said it some months ago. But one of the things that makes us realize disappointment at a greater level is because we had greater expectation. If we didn't pay too much for that to happen, if we didn't have expectation, then we probably wouldn't be disappointed. So if people are waiting on you at the rail station, the bus station, they're anticipating you coming. They're waiting for you. And anybody ever been to Hawaii? Yeah, put your hand down. If you go to Hawaii, they'll meet you with a lei if somebody knows you're coming. It's not standard protocol from the state. Somebody has to know you're coming. But people who live there or been there know that that's part of the tradition. So and they got people that sell them right there in the airport, you know, and they'll tell them, you know, my friend is on flight so-and-so, and they'll hold up a little sign with your name on it, and you feel something. When you look down and see, because you didn't expect that. Anybody ever been picked up by a driver? They said they're calling, Mr. Walker, and everybody else walking by, trust me. Okay, let me see if I can get y'all to be honest. How many of you have ever wished that they called your name like that? That's how wonderful it is with God. When you come into, he's expecting you. He's made preparations for you. And that driver, or that person, has an assignment from God to fulfill God's desire for you. Oh, man, y'all missing it. That's how it is with God with you. Everything that God has put in your life is because he wants you to know, I've got expectations for you. And so Moses is saying to the people, I've got to do this, you know, because God is saying how much he loves you through these commands. God is saying how much he wants to govern your life and bring you into a glory because of this word. And so I can't not do it. I know that's always backwards. But he said, I have to. He said, listen, the Lord, my God. Moses speaks to his own personal relationship with God. And I've said this to you before. You cannot witness to a person about a relationship that you don't have. You can't bring people to this gospel. You know, last year we had that 52-week thing going and didn't work out. You have to be able to say, my God, my witness, my testimony, my relationship is why I'm introducing you to a relationship. He said, my God, me and God got something going on. And because I know what me and God have going on and how I've benefited from it, I can hardly wait to get you in there. How many of you have ever offered somebody a hookup to get a job or to get into some fraternity or sorority and said, listen, now I'm telling you, I'm going to recommend you. I'm going to sign off. Any of you ever been a reference for somebody? You know, somebody said, listen, they're calling, said, listen, I put your name down. And you're waiting on that phone call because you get your little speech together. You know, you want to be able to say something. Moses said, listen, my God. Me and God got something here. And he said, I'm doing it because I know that having something with God is wonderful. So he says, God has told me to do this. He said, and this is what he said, pass them on to you. He says this, verse 6, if you obey them carefully. What does that mean? Pay attention. Live your life in such a way that you know that you're pleasing God. He said, you obey them carefully. What does that mean? Meditate on them. Pay attention to them. Those of you who operate an automobile know that there are so many laws that govern operation of a motor vehicle upon the highways of the Commonwealth. There's speed limit. There's certain passing restrictions. If you're out here on 460 presently, they got that construction zone, and the speed limit is down to 45. And, you know, if you go down there in a certain time of the day, they have a trooper sitting there, you know, just for the sake of trying to make you visible and aware. But you know that you always got to pay attention. You're always on your guard when you're driving. you know, so you don't drift into somebody else's lane, or you don't go into a zone and don't recognize. So you have to do what? Drive carefully. You know, they say that, drive carefully. And so that's what he's saying about the gospel, about the word of God. You observe these carefully. Give it your due diligence. Constantly ask yourself, what does the Lord require of me? God wants you to be the best. It's not just ministers and you know, God doesn't want me to be a way and you to be some kind of way. That's called disunity, dysfunction, disruptive, you know. How many of you have ever been obedient and faithful and looked around and saw a lot of disobedience and unfaithfulness and said to yourself, that ain't right. That ain't right. You know, if this thing will ever work for us, everybody got to be the same. That's what God is saying to us. Moses said, be careful with this thing. Be careful how you are governing yourselves, because we can't all have the police there all the time. You know, when we see the police, we tighten up. Moses is saying, no, you govern yourselves. You police yourself. Watch what he goes on to say. He said, and you will display your wisdom and intelligence to surrounding nations. In other words, he's saying people are seeing, no, you some kind of something, boy. He said, that's your responsibility. What did Jesus say about that? You're lights. You're salt. Moses is telling this Old Testament people that because you are obeying the word of God and living in some kind of way, you will be noticed by other people. Don't you ever make your testimony or your reply for your own injustices and foolishness. Don't worry about me. Then let you live your life. Let me live mine. No. You are light. And he says, other nations gonna notice you. And I'll tell you this, and I've said this to you before. If you haven't been noticed, you must not be doing anything. You want to be noticed. We dress to get noticed. Every one of you in this room got dressed with the observation, with the understanding that somebody's going to see you. And sometimes we dress to be more noticed. Come on, talk back to me. When we put it on, we know, somebody's going to see this. When you walk into a room, none of you low crawled in here. You want it to be seen. Some of us come in particular areas or through particular entrances to be seen. Now, there are other times when we don't want to be seen that we do come in because we know something's not right. How many of you have ever noticed something out of sync with your garment or with your, and you try not to be noticed? Oh, that mercy, I didn't realize I didn't do this, that, or the other. So you start adjusting a little bit. Moses said, listen, as a people of God, people are going to see you. And they're going to notice you. And watch this. And I love it. He says this. This is beautiful. He said, they will understand you displaying your wisdom and your intelligence. You got to be godly sound. Amen. Nobody wants to be a fool. Amen. Mm-hmm. You don't want to be called a fool. More fights get started off that than anything. Or talking about somebody's mama. Yeah, that's two things that'll probably get you in a good fight. Call somebody a fool and talk about their mama. He says, look, watch this. He said, they will notice you. Watch this. When they hear about these laws, they will declare, they will exclaim, what other nation is as wise and prudent as this? Oh, look at you letting God get the glory. That's what, you know, and ain't nobody saying that about us now. Something's wrong with our church. If people aren't looking at you on your job and in your goings and comings and considering you wise and looking at you saying, wow, you know, just something about, man, I admire you. You ever heard anybody say that about you in a while? Tighten up. That's because that's what he told you is going to happen. That's God. That's what he expects from us. Y'all mighty quiet. From all of us. Not just the pastor. I want my pastor to be high and lifted up and you be low and dirty. No. Mm-mm. All of us. Because they're going to say, well, how can you pastor people like that and you like this and they like that? Or vice versa. How can you sit under that kind of, Pastor, and you like this and he like that. No, let's all come up together. When they were all together on one accord, he said, other nations going to look, they're going to say, they're going to testify about you. You don't have to be the only one to testify. He said, other nations, when they hear about how you're handling your business with God, how you are steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the Lord, they're going to say, what other people? They're going to be jealous of you. They're going to be envious of you. They're going to want to come to your relationship with God. They want to come to your fellowship. They want to go to your Bible study. They're going to say, nobody's teaching us that. Where are you learning that kind of stuff at? I want to come and sit where you sit. I want to hear what you hear firsthand. Bless you, my friend. That's what they're going to say. And if they're not saying that about us, we're not being visible enough. I've said this to you before. We must be a visible, vocal, vibrant church. Visible, vocal, and in other words, we got to have energy. We got to be vocal. We got to talk about how we love God and how we love our church and how we love our brothers and sisters. And we have to be. We have to be. We don't have an option. We can't go, tone it down. You don't tone it down. Yeah, your backyard party, you crank up the music. You cook your ribs, you put your sauce on them. You bake your cake and make them collard greens, you put your foot in it. Don't tone down for God. Be more vibrant, more vocal. Man, you know, last Sunday we had high church. Woo, man, we had some kind of church last Sunday if you wasn't here. Now we come here today, we can't come here today. We got to keep going. I was watching a football game last night. We're almost back to regular National League football in just a few hours. Don't think I won't be watching the Hall of Fame game. It's football. I can finally get off my prescription medicine now because football is back. I've been in withdrawals. I've been having some problems. But football is back. And I was watching the game last night. Even the losing team fans were hollering. They were egging them on. They were trying to stay in the game. And we can't get in here. We don't lose. We have a winning God. We have a winning strategy with God. Amen. That's all the time. I think Marvin Sapp had that song that says, somehow I made it. I made it through. Regardless of the cost and the troubles, I still got to praise God. You have that kind of tenacity, God is honored by that. Don't make the Holy Spirit and Jesus look over at the Father and go, what's wrong with the people today? I don't know. You ever had that sentiment in the middle of church? You look around, what's wrong with the people today? I do. Thank you, Deputy. Everybody in this room must be visible and vocal and vibrant. You ought to be excited. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go. You can't come into church going, oh, well, I guess I'll get on down there. I miss church. I miss Bible study. I miss noonday. All of that is high anticipation to me. And other nations are looking at us going, church ain't got nothing going on. We got to get it together. He said, other nations going to look at you and say, what other got it like that? That's us. Watch this. He goes on. He says, for what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him? He said, I'm a very present help. See, other nations saw this. They said, man. I think I told y'all the story before. You know, when I was growing up, we lived on the east side of town there. The kids that lived downstairs wanted my dad to be their dad. Because they saw how we had it, man. And they used to call my dad that. My mom didn't quite like that. She was trying to figure out. I'm sure they ain't got no business calling you that. You know, but my daddy just put up with it. And when he brought us stuff, he brought them stuff. That's how we had it. Other kids wanted my dad to be their dad. And I was proud of that because I thought that meant a whole lot. Because he was my dad. And I would love on him big sometime to get him to do more. He said, they're going to look at you and say, man, their God is close. Nobody else has it like them. You know what they're going to do then? They're going to want to come on the Lord's side. You make God visible in your life. You let your testimony be vocal. Let your service to God be with energy. Your neighbor, there's not one of you in this room that somebody didn't see you leave your house this morning and made particular assumptions as to where you were going. Even us who live out in the rural, somebody saw us leave and they looked at their watch and said, they must be going to church. They saw how you were dressed. Can I tell y'all it's a setup? Because the Sunday that you don't go, they notice you didn't leave. Hey, the Sunday that they look out the window and see your car still sitting in the driveway, they know you didn't go. And you know what they're thinking? Wonder why they didn't go to church today. They usually be gone by now. Talk back to me. They saw you. They see you on Thursday too. We kind of hard around here. Most churches have Bible studies on Wednesday. We do it on Thursday. But don't think the neighborhoods don't know that. Don't think the people of the world don't know that we have Bible studies. They see you. They see when you go as a whole house or when you go as a partial house. Because they see you leaving and they look at it and say, well, wonder why the children didn't go today. You know what they start doing? They start making reasonable assumptions. Well, maybe the kids are sick. They don't think you're just being hard-headed. Talk back to me. They don't think you're just being disobedient. They don't think you're feuding with the pastor. They don't think you're upset. Things ain't going your way. They don't think about it. They think that maybe something is legitimately wrong because who would flake out on a God who's been so faithful? They know how faithful God's been to you. They know your address. They see the cars in your yard. They see the clothes. They see the people coming and going. They see the look on your face. They see how good your hair looks. They see how your grass is growing. And they say to themselves, ain't no way in the world they being disobedient to God after God been that good to them. Because their grass is brown and their cars are broke down and their family's all dysfunctional. And they're saying, maybe I need to try what they try. But they ain't going to try what you try if you don't show it all the time. They see you. They know how good God been to you. They ain't seen no hospice coming to your house. And if they have, they still declare God is faithful. Because God taking care of that lady over there. Moses said, other nations going to say, ooh, look at how their God treat them. Ooh, their God is close. That they can call on him. I felt that. That's what he's saying. Because they're special to God, and they treat God special by returning to him the same love that he's y'all ain't talking to me. He said, they're going to look at you and say, woo-wee, their God is near. And whenever they call on him, he apparently answers them. He's made them so smart that they know his word. This was not done to be hid under a bush. God blessed you to be visible and vibrant, vocal. You can't sit down on Sunday morning and go, sure, I'm just tired. Who you think gave you the job? You can't sit there and say, well, I just go next week. You only got this day. And whatever's happening in your life, God is still fair. Oh, y'all ain't talking to me. I feel like preaching. He said, you have been chosen for this so that other people will look at you and go, you sure got it going on. Boy, your God sure done been mighty good to you. How much more will God do for them? Amen. Watch this. He says, and verse 8, and what great nation has laws and regulation as fair as this body of laws that I'm giving you today? You know what he's saying? God is being very kind to you to tell you to love your neighbor, to tell you that thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. He said, what other nation has a God like that? Because other nations were under pain or penalty without any mercy. He said, nobody's got it like y'all. Y'all ain't talking to me. Watch this. He goes on. He says, now, watch this. He says, and you have to understand, watch out. Be careful. See, there's that word again. Never. Say that with me. Never. Never. Never means what? Never. He said, never forget. You know how you don't forget? You constantly put into practice. You constantly allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your mind. Remember, submissive and surrendered minds are strong minds. They're secure minds. Surrendered and submissive minds are secured in the Word of God. Because you're not bucking God. How many of you ever worked on a job or been in a place and they issue out rules or memorandums and stuff like that and you buck against it? You know, every now and then on the company, they have to tighten up and say, you know, effective immediately, no more 35-minute lunch breaks, effective immediately, blah, blah. And you go, nah, I don't care what they say. Come on, wait. Thank you, Jess. You the only one honest with me today? Come on, talk. Thank you, Sister Wee. Yeah, I don't care what. Shoot, I ain't been doing it that way. Why they got it? Where all this come from all of a sudden? Pastor tripping. Come on, talk back to me. What do you mean? If I'm a leader, I got to come to Bible study. I ain't got to do nothing. So the first thing we do is renege on God. Rather than just say, you know what? Let me submit to that. He ain't going to hurt me. He's trying to help me. Even on your job, how many of you know people got fired because they were stupid? Just do what the people say. How many of you ever had somebody come to you? Well, what you going to do? You look at me and go, what you think I'm going to do? I got to feed my family. I got 9 people in my house. Me and my wife, kids, and her 2 before we got married. I can't leave here. What you mean, what am I going to do? You going to start coming in on time? Are you kidding? I'm staying late too. Y'all ain't talking to me. Pastor crazy. He think I'm going to start doing that. I ain't been. Everybody else church don't. My cousin them church don't do it. Maybe they're not the nation that you are. You do know there are other peoples in this nation, but you're a chosen generation. You're a peculiar breed. You don't know who you are, do you? Let me tell you about it. You are a chosen generation. You didn't have to try to make him choose you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. You didn't have to apply. You didn't have to get initiated. You didn't have to do, all you had to do was say, yes. Before the foundation of the world, I chose you. So let the rest of them be bucket heads. Your mama was right. If your friends jump, are you going to jump too? No, don't jump. You be the one who called the police and said they went in right there. That way they don't start searching in the wrong place. Amen. He said, nobody else has what you have, so don't you forget what you got. I'm running out of time. He said, never forget. You have seen the Lord do for you. Nobody but you, Lord. Everybody say that. Y'all slow. Try it again. Nobody but you, Lord. He said, you've been a witness to your own blessing. You've been a witness to your own discoveries. You've been a witness to your own deliverance. He said, you must never forget what you saw the Lord do for you. Amen. I don't care what nobody else do. Listen, maybe the Lord didn't do nothing for you, but he did it for me. And I'm just like them 7 gainfully employed little short people. I owe, so to the Lord I go.